We are on our way deeper into the book of Romans, coming to a section that is not fun or pleasant. But it is necessary because his mercy is more, and that's where Paul goes in the book. His mercy is more. Reading these verses we're coming into takes us into the history of man and brings it right up to present today, who we are. Though stamped in the image of God, made in his image, yet act so contrary to it and to him. That's what this is about. This is not intended just to beat people up. This is just revealing what it's about. From the perspective of God, the creator, the personal God. I'd like you to begin with me at verse 16 again, as we come down to verse 25 and 26 and following. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, even those guilty of these next things we'll read down in 25 through 28, and those that are guilty of the rest of the sins that are listed at the end of this chapter, and into the next chapter, and into the next chapter. The wrath of God is real, and it's not like God. He said three times in Ezekiel that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Thank you, Lord God. I qualified, and his mercy is more. Power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith where it starts to faith as it continues on. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, that's what we have salvation from. And the living God is what we have salvation to. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. That's the love of God. Look, here's evidence that I really am here. I really did this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, created, formed, shaped. Through what has been made so that we are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but become futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." I'd like to pause right there for just a minute. I have a friend, a longtime friend. Name is Pat Warren Patrick. He's been here before. Some know him. Not Patrick from France. Different guy. Patrick calls himself a card-carrying scientist. His credentials are truly outstanding. He was in a youth group that I was running in Yreka, California, and I got to disciple him, spend time together with him. And midstream in his schooling, he took a little break in 1987. We took a trip into communist Yugoslavia, a ministry trip. It was a good thing. Anyway, we've kept in touch over all of these years. He's not much younger than me, so he's approaching retirement age himself. This last week, or now 2 weeks ago, I sent Patrick, scientist, an article that Stefan had given to me. That article, I love that article. It's called "Toward a Theory of Impossibility." Pretty fascinating if you have a mind that clicks towards science things at all. toward a theory of impossibility. I will not get into the article right now, but it is, oh, Patrick will love this one. By the way, Stefan has it available. I have it available. If you're interested in reading it, let me know. We'll email it or give you a paper copy. I sent it to him. He wrote back. And that's what I wanted to read to begin with. He said, that was an awesome article. The author touched on all the hot spots in science and ended each with the appropriate phrase, unless there's something going on that we don't know about. Patrick said, isn't that an appropriate phrase for our age? He writes, I just finished a biography on Sir Robert Boyle, January 25th, 1627, died December 31st, 1691. He was a scientist, a believer, a defender of the faith. The deep thinkers of his age were turning away, 1600s, were turning away from Aristotle to Cartesian philosophy, where matter was thought to be made up of particles, not the basic earth, wind, water, fire paradigm. They were also just beginning to formulate deist ideas, the impersonal God. God made the stuff, but he just wound it up and walked away. No answering to that kind of a God. Boyle was exceedingly concerned about this trend and published several articles on God's word as the ultimate authority. Attempting to be very objective was very important at the time, but many took that to the extreme by actively shedding all religious traditions. 1600s. In their zeal to discover truth, they lost their way. With no central authority, they became reliant on their own minds, and relativism was born. Around the same time, the American colonies were growing rapidly, especially the Puritans in New England. And he parenthetically says, God's remnant? Our understanding of the physical world has grown immensely since then. Yet our awareness of God, a personal God, has declined. I believe the age of reason died somewhere along the journey. We now live in the age of emotion and relativism. I have a hard time relating to this new age. Talk about the theory of impossibility. End of his little note. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. The word exchange means to put one thing in place of another for an image of man, essentially deifying man, putting man at that ultimate authority, that place where all roads lead to here. Man is the answer. And of birds and of four-footed animals, idolatry, crawling creatures. Verse 24, God therefore gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity. He gave them over. It's as if a child defiantly trying to wiggle out of his parents' hands. None of you have probably had that with their children, but we had it a time or two. And they finally slip loose and go into the catastrophe. But gave them over means a little different. They had the momentum built, and God didn't just let go. God says, you want that? Go for it. What you will experience, the result of that, three times in this passage, that rings out to us. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. To impure is the first one, impurity. that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And it's understood that this is talking about a sexual part of them that is working within idolatry. In our Old Testament, we have evidence that there was cult prostitution going on in a lot of the high places people went to worship when they rejected God. You follow cults throughout history, and you will see perverted sexuality as oftentimes part of what they do. By the way, the word perverted, let's come back there for a moment. I mean that in this sense, using something for what it was not intended. For instance, you can use a shovel for a soup spoon, but it wasn't made to do that. You can use a knot hole in a board if you shape it just right for a teacup, but it wasn't made to do that. Sexuality was made by God. And these within idolatry, because this is against their own body, are using it in a way that was never, ever intended. Subject, yeah, the room's getting real quiet here. God made us as sexual beings, and with me, it's been out of control. I am not pointing at somebody else, and his mercy is more. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, for the lie. They are worshiping, they are venerating something else than God. And worshiped and served the created things, the creature, rather than the creator, who is blessed. He stops right there. The creator who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading, that's something that I do to me, passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It's like they are bringing it on. They are afflicting themselves with the result of that. I've got a thought, and I want to read a couple little paragraphs from another individual. This section is about removing God from the picture. Think this through with me. With no God, then passion can become unbridled. Anything goes. It doesn't matter. God made us. By the way, young people, I am speaking to any of you, as well as to each one of us. God made us sexual creatures. And as such, he involves us in the process of creating another human being. That is an amazing thing to me. He designed us and designed that into us for his glory. He made us sexual creatures for procreation and making kids and for pleasure. If it wasn't pleasure, you wouldn't be procreating. There's deep things that take place there. But he also set up guidelines and boundaries. When we step outside of those boundaries, we create problems. First of all, for our own body and mind. The psychology just gets so tweaked. And then we damage another human being as well in the process. So, remove God from the scene. There are no boundaries. No guidelines, anything goes. Pleasure seeking can become our main goal in life. But verses 26 and 27 take us into the next level. In fact, the most base level. He passes through the common sins of adultery. He passes through other things we can mention having to do with sexuality involving a man and a woman. And he goes right to the most base, women having sexual relationships with women and men with men. But I've said that wrong on purpose. Mr. Linsky, Greek scholar writing back in the 1930s, dealing with this passage, several things that I could never be more eloquent than how he stated it. Paul, in this passage in the Greek language, does not say women and men. He says females and males. To say that this is done in order to denote sex is too weak. For women and men would certainly fully denote sexuality. When women and men are called females and males in connection with the lowest vices such as this, the terms are degrading. They descend to the brutish level of being nothing but creatures of sex, male and female. It was bad enough to sin with males. I'm skipping a few paragraphs. Vastly worse. And the very limit of vice to sin as they did. Let us say that this and the following vileness is defended to this day as not being immoral in any way. This is the 1930s. It's not immoral. It's not bad. 1931, a book came off the press which fully corroborated Paul. For this book propounded a code of sexual ethics that was uncontrolled by God. Let go of God, and the very bottom of filth will be reached. Even the most unnatural will be called quite natural. The lie about God who made nature then lies about even this nature. And the last paragraph that I wanted to read, the prevalence of this beastly sin in the whole Greek and Roman world of Paul's day, which was practiced and fully defended by the most prominent men in that age, is well known. Paul cites these sexual violations of nature as marking the depth of immorality to which godlessness descends, because sexual degradation always constitutes such a mark. The moment God is taken out of the control in men's life, the stench of sex aberration is bound to arise. It is so the world over to this day. Without God, sex runs wild. Comfortable subject to talk about, isn't it? Especially in a day where we are ever hearing these arguments, trying to defend this and say this is normal, this is healthy. When looking at it, just looking at it, even without God's perspective, we can see the damage that is being done to the very people. And from the very people who have brought it into our public schools at kindergarten and first grade level. Lighten the load by calling it gay instead of homosexual. By calling it, you know, gender exchanges or gender what. God says, no, that's not what this is designed for. And if somebody doesn't like what I'm saying, take it up with God. He created us a certain way. You know what the good news is? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. I have material that evidences people that wanted out of that whole realm of existence and sexuality in that direction and got out by the mercy of God and are serving God today as heterosexual as God designed them to be. It's not an impossibility. Why is it here in the book? Because Paul is setting forth his case as a pretty smart guy to bring us all to realize that we are all sinners. Sexuality maybe is the sin that is most prevalent because we're sexual beings. But he doesn't just leave it at that. 26 again, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For the females exchanged the natural function for what is not natural. In the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. Oh boy, so we can sit back and say, ha, not talking to me, I'm not there. Don't be too quick on that, because that isn't the only point of the passage. Watch where it goes next. Just as they, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, that reaches back to before he was talking about homosexuality. They that exchanged truth for the lie, they that went back and did not honor him as God, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. That's epigenosko for you that have been tracking with that word for years. Knowing something for what it truly is, they didn't follow through with acknowledging that. They pushed that aside. God gave them over. That's the third time that rings to us. You want to wiggle loose and go for that? Go, and with your own momentum. God gave them over to a depraved mind. The mind that says, this will satisfy me. This will bring me pleasure. This will upgrade my life. The depraved thinking, the thinking wasn't right. You know what Paul says just a few chapters from here? Chapter 12, verse 2, Michael read it during Sunday school. That you do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who's got a depraved mind? Not me, obviously. In fact, you guys are all wrong and I'm right. That's how I see it. Wait a minute. Back up, bub. Do not be conformed to this world. Let me give you a sneak preview. It means to be jammed into a mold that you weren't intended to fit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that comes up later. Let's get to this now. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. The sentence continues. Being filled with all unrighteousness, that's where verse 18 started. Wickedness, greed. Anybody ever struggle in the area of greed? Evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Oh my. Gossips are included in this same list. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Boy, we are sharp at inventing also. Disobedient to parents. It starts early. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And it's kind of a summary of a list that doesn't end here. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who are doing it. I was recently given an article about a particular Bible that is now being formed called the Rainbow Bible. That justifies... You know what? I'm not letting go of God's promise, the rainbow. And I'm not going to let it be redefined in my world. But I'm going to try to be very clear when the word rainbow comes up with somebody. What are you referring to? A Bible that justifies exactly what we've just read through. Why do that with the Bible? Well, it's an authority. It's just a recognized authority. So if we can shift that around, you know what then? I can make greed fully plausible. I can make anything here, hey, it's a go. We're in a very, very demented world that is professing itself to be wise, yet is proving itself to be to receive the wrath of God. What a foolish place to go. And lest we think we can look across the fence and point at them, the list is enlarged, because between this and chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he sums it up. All of us are sinners and need the grace of God. I'm not guilty of that one, but I am guilty of this one. It's been in my history. Hallelujah for God's mercy. And don't think you're above it right now. There's a watch care that needs to happen, and we start slacking and letting loose. We very well may fall prey to some of the very things that we don't want to do this day. Romans gets into that as well. Hebrews gets into that. Part of that is our accountability. Part of that is just responding to God when God is there to protect us from going the way our passion wants us to go. We can't do that. We aren't going to get away with it. Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline of the Lord. Why does the Lord our Father discipline us? Verse 10 says, he loves us, he wants us to share in his holiness. That's our Father. Okay, so in this passage, he's not being condemning. He's just being revealing. So we can get to that place to understand he is willing to forgive us and call us his child. By the way, when we get into chapter 2, God willing, next week, you'll see it talks about this comparing across the fence. You who are judging somebody else and are guilty of the same. One of the great things about the Holy Spirit's guidance and the wisdom given to some people when they use it, this passage does not get explicit beyond what we've just read. So it doesn't pollute our mind. Because he could. He could list some pretty ugly things. But he gives us a synopsis. Take God at his word. Move forward. You'll be blessed for it. Let me open it up to discussion. Questions or answers? Complaints? Complaints? No. Fred, go ahead.
The internal contradictions in this homosexual agenda are just amazing. On the one hand, they argue that even in societies where this is heavily proscribed, like Persia and Saudi Arabia, homosexuality keeps coming up, and it does. On the other hand, they believe in Darwinism, so why hasn't it disappeared, since after all they don't procreate? Mm-hmm. Now God makes people in all different ways. some people are created to have an intolerance for alcohol, and they should stay away from it. Some people are created to be interior decorators, and perhaps they should stay celibate. And training for this doesn't work either. I can speak from personal experience. My mother had four boys, and when I came along, she wanted a girl. I have pictures of myself at a birthday party dressed in a dress. It didn't take. It just is counter all the observable truths.
Ron, you had something?
Yeah, in verse 32 it says, though they know God's decree, so is that saying that the homosexual society know they are wrong, in, I guess, in their heart?
There's evidence from some that have come out and been honest that there was something wrong the whole time. We can put on a facade on the outside. We can paint the picture look pretty. But inside, that group of people has one of the highest suicide rates that there is. Okay, anyway, I didn't want to get into some of those details, but the evidence is in. Now, for me, before I knew Jesus, before I had a relationship with God, the things that I was actively involved with, there was always kind of this thing inside that said, this is not right. And it was not because my parents, God bless them, they did what they could do with what they had to work with, but there was something else. Something is wrong here, and I believe that's what this is getting into. They knew this, and once I heard the gospel, I recognized there is a place of punishment that is eternal. The Bible talks about it is hell. And I knew because of who I was and where I've been that I didn't want to go there. And that is when I realized Jesus died to pay for that sin. I asked him to be my Savior. Barely 19 years old. I went through that not just as an emotion or an emotional moment even, but God was doing business with me. Because there was something in me that knew that was condemning stuff. And that's where this is talking about. They knew the ordinance of God, that those that practice such things, not just homosexuality. Please understand, there's a list that includes greed and gossip, slandering. But I don't see it mentioning having a critical spirit, however. I guess that's, we can leave that one out. A few other things I can come up with, and they're not listed here. It packages all of it. So I can be honest with myself looking in the mirror. God already knows. And I can come clean by the mercy of God. The forgiveness of God. Go ahead, Cliff.
To not recognize God, I think that's a lot of the principle in there. We, as people, I think we often do this without even thinking of it. To reject the truth, then you have to lie to yourself. Then you have, that lie kind of builds upon the lie. It amplifies itself. And you're looking at multiplication and all that type of stuff. It just keeps piling on. And ultimately the answer to that is to figure out where you went wrong and go back to the truth and start from that point. But all those things that build up, that can build up in life, and why it's important to start with truth. That very bare-bone truth that, yes, there is a creator God. You build off of anything besides that, you're going to get squirrely and way out of whack. And that goes in every direction in life. That goes from greed, or the belief that the opposite of greed is poverty. It doesn't work. You have to go back to ultimately truth and start from one point.
The beauty that I see in that of our loving God is he has given us the baseline. He's given us a source of authority in his scripture. And if I'm appealing to man's wisdom somewhere else, it's contradictory here, it's going to go sideways. It just does. I come back to what God said. Why did God choose to make me a man instead of a woman? I got no idea. Frankly, I don't even care. God help me to be a man that's a God man. I fail so often. Help me, God. Why he does what he does? This side of heaven, you're not going to probably know. Just for his own good pleasure. Revelation 4:11, absolutely. Keep moving forward in Jesus. Father, help us. Help us to grapple with this personally, not to throw stones at anybody. And Father, for those that are involved, whether it's in homosexuality, whether it's in other wrong types of sexuality or this other list plus, Father, you offer forgiveness. You offer a place to come and to experience love and mercy and acceptance, not of the sin, but of that sinner. Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that there is the gospel, the good news, that is the power of God for salvation from that recompense, Lord, from that wrath of God. And salvation that brings us into your very presence as your child. God, I pray that every person in this room would want that, want it dearly and deeply. Father, help us to walk forward by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've got a closing song I would like to go into, but I also want to just say this. We always have a different sort of, God has always got an invitation open to come to him. That's always open. For me, I chose to do it by myself in a lonely little room somewhere when I did business with God. Others have come forward to pray with a pastor, one of the elders. However, you got to do it. You got to do business with God. Understand him, that he loves you. And that he wants things right with you. But if you would like to talk about that more, I would love to show you scriptures and lead you down that path to salvation and pray with you. Love to do that. Come and find me. And there's other people here in the room that you can tag on to also, and they can lead you the same direction.